First Peter chapter 1, I'll read for you. This will be your first Bible reading for the new year. For those of you who haven't read the Bible yet, hallelujah. I'm reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. We are begotten again, and you are begotten because of what Christ has done. You are begotten to a living hope, and you are begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. You're not just born again. You're not just saved. You're saved out of darkness into God's marvelous light, but also into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Hallelujah. That does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you are blessed here in 2015, but you also have an inheritance that awaits your arrival in heaven. Are you okay? And like we say many times, if you don't go to heaven, I'll claim your inheritance. I'm going there because I've got an inheritance there. I don't just have an inheritance down here. I have an inheritance in heaven. Hallelujah. My grandfather is in heaven. My father's in heaven. My mom's in heaven. And that's just a little bit. I've got an inheritance in heaven. Are you okay? Roy Allen's in heaven. Nana Green's in heaven. Auntie Daphne's in heaven. I'm going there. Are you? Praise God. Hallelujah. And then it says this in verse 5. Who are kept by the... See, those who are begotten are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, all right, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We said, you're going to be tried. Your faith is going to undergo testing, you know. But then it says that the genuineness of your faith, you go through trials so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that is talking about what's going to happen when you go home to heaven, where knowledge is going to be complete. But while you're here, you're going to be tested in your faith, and the end result is glory, praise, and honor to God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ coming. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ here that's also coming. But it comes after the test. See, many people have never had a revelation of Jesus Christ because they have never stood the test in patience, that at the end of the test, something is revealed and said, God is actually real. That your faith is not just theoretical. Your faith is experiential. And it comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ when something happened after the trial. Are you okay? You know, when they came to the Red Sea, Moses said, stand and behold the glory of God. The Egyptians you're seeing today, you will never, ever, ever see again. That happened at the end of coming to a place where you're stuck. You can't move. And at the end of it, God is revealed. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ that follows every miracle that happens in your life. And you don't have to die, go to heaven to get that revelation. You can get that down here. Are you okay? Say amen. When you need something, you ask God. God in His grace and mercy gives that to you in whatever way He does. At the end of that is a revelation of Christ. You know that 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 God is actually real. When they say you're going to die of cancer, and God reveals Himself, you live another 10 years, what happens? There's a revelation of the goodness of God. There's a revelation of the power of God. Hallelujah. And some of us just need to stand until that happens, because at the end of it all, God is revealed. Our faith is not in a dead God that was before, is in the book now, and it's going to be revealed after we're dead. Hello? God can be revealed to you right now. When they came to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the question, who am I? Peter said, thou art the Christ. Now, the guy that wrote this book had a revelation. God was revealed to him. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah. It was not flesh and blood that revealed it unto you. It was my Father in heaven. Why? Because God is self-revelatory. When you walk with God, you can be close with God or far from God, depending on your own walk. But your walk with God is self-revelation. How close you are and how far you are depends on you. But at the end of it all, God can reveal Himself to a person that can't read the Bible. And God can reveal Himself to somebody that can read the Bible. So it's not your edification. It comes by revelation. Smith Wigglesworth, who shook Europe, the continents, with the Word of God, when he got saved, he couldn't even read and write. When he wrote to a particular person, and he wrote, and he said, the person said to him, You spell Holy Spirit so many different times. And he said, did you know what I meant? He said, yeah, well, that's all that matters. But God has to reveal Himself. Otherwise, you will live in skepticism, despondent, because He's not real. Faith is what? Substance. It's something that it's tangible. It's something that, and you have to stand the test so that whatever it is, you can touch that miracle. You experience the miracle. Are you okay? Now, we shared that God is the only one that can perform miracles. But there is no miracle without you. What's the good of a miracle? I mean, hello? And when God shows up, it's an amazing thing. Either God shows up or God shows off. When that happens, you know, wow, God! And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. Paul said, I know him in whom I have believed. I know him. Why? Something happened. Are you okay? Good to start the new year that way. Hallelujah. Are you okay? So, it's almost like there's no miracle without you. You can't have lions not eat you unless you are in there. See, what's so great a miracle it is if Daniel was never in the lion's den? Huh? But at the end of it, a king who does not even believe in God says, there is no other God but the God. Why? He had a revelation because lions normally eat men. So Daniel had a revelation of God. Nebuchadnezzar had a revelation of God. The whole of Babylon have a revelation of God. And the whole of history have a revelation of God. Huh? Are you okay? Is that right? Say amen. And miracles, you're a candidate for a miracle, whether you're a kid or an adult. In fact, more miracles happen to children than adults. You just haven't documented them because kids just have a purity of faith. They've never experienced a failure. Jeff and Helen farm at the back of Tahape. The little guy, he's probably mid-20s now or 30. But when he was a little boy, I mean, some of the accidents that kid went through would have killed any adult. And every time he comes in, he said, Mommy, can you pray? Think about scared his mother to death. And every time they pray, that little fella had a miracle. Well, it just, you know, to him, it's... And the reason sometimes the miraculous happen many times in young people and young children is they're very inquisitive. Dad, what about this? What about that? Are you okay? And sometimes when you get to be old, you think God is now okay, but you can work your life out now that you're matured, and you don't ask and inquire of God no more, because you say, well, I've got it, I've got a house, I've got a car, I can cook, I'm married, I've got grandchildren, and it's okay. No, it's not. If that's what you think, you will never experience another miracle. Are you all right? Now let me read this to you. According to the research of Rolf Smith, children on average ask 125 probing questions on a daily basis. On average, 125. Adults, on the other hand, ask only 6 probing questions. 6. Somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 119 questions per day. At some point, we stop asking questions and making presumptions. This is the day your imagination dies. It's also the day miracles stop happening. If we want to experience a miracle, we have to stop making presumptions. And sometimes when our prayer is not answered, we just say, well, God's not going to answer that one. Well, that's a very great way of living. Why? Because that is skepticism. How many understand what I just said? All right. And therefore, we just relegate miracles into the book, not in our lives. We believe He's a God of miracles. The devil believes He's a God of miracles. The devil believes more that He's a God of miracles than you and I. The devil actually believes God can make stones into bread. Do we believe that God can do that? I'm not angry. I'm just trying to make a point. Are you all right? Hallelujah. Have a look at John chapter 6. Let me read this to you, then I'll challenge us, and then we can have a cup of tea. Is that okay? So you know where we're heading. All right. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A multitude followed Him because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. You know, Jesus said something to Philip. Philip just did not even know he was sitting a test. And if you don't have to walk with God for long to realize that sometimes God never tells you you're being tested. All of a sudden, he said, "Where are you?" And Jesus said to Philip, ask him a question. Where can we buy food that this multitude can eat? And the Bible says He knew what He was going to do, but He said it to Philip to test him, and Philip did not even know. Are you all right? Say amen. You know, God some of the things God does and some of the questions He asks are so illogical. Sometimes, if you want to use your logic, you will get really annoyed. Your hand can't move. And He said, "Can you stretch forth your hand?" The thing hasn't moved for years. Is it stretched forth? He came to the pool of Bethesda and He said, "Do you want to get healed? Are you for real? I've been here so long. Do you want it?" See, our problem sometimes, we worked out in our logic how to get our miracle. You know what He said? "Do you want to get healed?" He said, "When I get up to go down to the pool," he's already worked out, "if I get up to go down the pool, Now somebody goes ahead of me. Do you want to get healed? I mean, sometimes it almost assaults your intelligence. You are asking. You know what he said? Get up. He hasn't gotten up for 30 years. Get up. Roll your bed. Go home. And sometimes miracles are lost. Because when God says, do it, he said, hello? And sometimes he does not give you an explanation. When he told Joshua, go round the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, Joshua said, what is the purpose of that? You are a God of purpose. What's the purpose of walking around the city? What does it do? Give me a break. And you want the whole of us to walk around the city? Hello? Now, if that was us, Jericho would still be there. Why? Because we're trying to work it out in our heads. And many, 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 many times, miracles are lost because of that. And we presume so much and lose so much. Is this fair? Hallelujah. Let's read on. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God test your faith? Does God want to know your faith? No. God knows the beginning and the end. God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God knows whether you're going to make the test or not. God knows that you may fail the test completely, but he still tests you. Why? So that you may know your own faith. You may know the strength of your own faith. Hallelujah. My history is not as good as it used to be. But in dealing with statistics and permutations and things, there were three things at the time that they came to that conclusion that nobody can fix it. This is it, you know, so everything else is this is it. A young man was late to the class. When he got to the class, the professor had already written these three things on the board, and he thought that was the assignment. Up to that time, no professor in the planet could fix that. They had just come to you can't, this is it. That young man went home and fixed the problem. Now, if I go back and do my research again, I'll find out the name of the professor and the name of the guy. Hello? God knows our faith. And even though God knows what's going to happen, God will still test your faith so that you yourself may know. Why? You may know a revelation of Him. He already knows you. You know, when you fail a test, guess what? God turns around to Jesus and said, "Son, I did not know she was going to fail the test. That's one thing I did not know." Hello? He already knows. That's the genius of God. You can sin tomorrow and God still blesses you today, even though He knows you're going to muck it up tomorrow. Are you okay? Let's read on, otherwise we'll never get there. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So here comes one of the best elder in the church and said to Jesus, "We can't do it. We haven't got that enough money in the kitty to buy lunch for 5,000 men." Now let us make it very, very simple so that when I say it, you don't think I'm trying to add to the Bible. If there are 5,000 men, how many women would have been there? Probably 3 to every man. Why? Because everywhere there's men, there's women, and there are always more women than men. If you count the church right now, my statistics of 3 to 1 will probably be most accurate. All right? So there are 5,000 men, there's 15,000 women. Okay? So that makes it 20,000. Why did they just count the men? It was cultural. That's why they have 12 tribes, and Dinah, who's a girl, did not have a tribe. That's why the daughters of Zelophehad went to Moses and said, "Hey, just because we are girls does not mean we don't have an inheritance. Give us our father's inheritance." And Moses went to God, and God said, "The girls are right." And the reason they did not count the girls is because it's cultural. So they just counted, well, they estimated 5,000 men. So if there's 5,000 men, 15,000 women, 20,000, and everywhere there are women, there are children. So let's say there's 3 children to every woman. Why? Because in Israel, they don't have family planning. They don't raise family, they raise tribes. So you've got a miracle of something like 30,000. And got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Philip went through a test, did not make it. Now Andrew went through a test. And Andrew said this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who's a Maori boy from Ratna, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among many?" What are they among many? Now, our problem is very much like Andrew's, and Andrew almost missed the miracle. Hallelujah. Are you okay? See, we look at something so huge like that, and because we know we can't do it, we stop doing what we could. What do I mean? The boy's lunch can't feed the 5,000. But the boy could give the lunch. He could give the lunch. It's not sufficient to feed the multitude, but he actually could give it. Let me ask you a question. What can God do with your lunch? Let me ask you another question. Because we're still building a building. When you look at it, can you do it? Now, because you know you can't do it on your own, you stop giving your lunch. If you could give your lunch, even though there's a huge multitude, if you could just give your lunch, what can God do with your two fishes? You know how we paid off this renovation? That was meant to be paid off in 15 years. 34 people gave their lunch. All they did was put in $20 per week, per fortnight, whatever they could afford, but they gave their lunch. Peter probably said, the boy probably said, can I have my lunch? Good. Thank you, but no thank you. Why? Thank you that you're willing to give it, but no thank you, it's not enough. We can build 3 buildings in 12 months, if everybody gives some lunch. If you're just willing to give your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or just give your 5 loaves, or just give your 2 fishes. Now, when he said to them, let them sit down, and then he began to... Now, the funny thing is, when he prayed, you know, sometimes when we're looking for a miracle, we God, God, God. You know what he brings? Thank you. Hello? Sometimes we just need to know who we are connected to and just thank God. Thanksgiving fed a multitude, and thanksgiving raised Lazarus. Just a gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Then broke the lunch, and they didn't have one miracle. They have 40,000 miracles just because somebody gave their lunch. The use of that building will still carry on when most of us are gone, but you gave your lunch. The future generations of this church and this city. But you gave your lunch. Are you all right? Hallelujah. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you very much. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Some of you need to give some lunch. Don't let your cell phone eat your lunch every day. Don't let your skateboard eat your lunch every day. Don't let McDonald's eat your lunch every day. Sometimes in your pocket money, give God some lunch. If you learn to do that as a kid, He will do what William Galgate did. You're brushing with his toothpaste and washing with his soap. But as a boy, he gave God lunch every day. When he began to tithe, he could only give God 10 cents because he made a dollar. And as he went on and on, now the whole world brushes with his toothpaste, but he honored God. God knows some of you don't have a job, but give God some lunch. Hallelujah. Little boy came to the meeting, It was a little boy's lunch. So while I'm talking to the adults, it was actually a little kid that gave his lunch. Don't just let your parents bless you. Sometimes give God your two fish and five loaves. And watch God do it. Something in your life. Are you okay? Hallelujah. What did he do? Do not let what we cannot do keep us from doing what we can. The boy knew his five loaves and two fishes would never feed 5,000 men, let alone 20,000 others. But that did not stop him from giving to Jesus the little lunch that he had. Are you okay? And miracles always happen that way. There is always something that you and I do. But know this, we can't perform a miracle. But we are the ones that fill the water jars so the waters can become wine. We are the nobleman that walks so many miles so that his son could get healed. We are the one that go to the brook and find five stones. We always have something to do with our own miracle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But we always have something to do. And many times, we just do what we can do. God does the impossible. When he asked the woman of Sarepta for a drink and a cake, that was something she could do. What she could not do is multiply the flour and the oil. But what can God do with a boy's two fish? And if we live that way as a fellowship, if we live that way as a church, there is nothing God can't do through us. Because we are willing to be involved in our own miracles. You're saying this morning, Pastor, I'm a candidate to give my two fish. Help me, Lord, to live that way. Help me not to look at the enormity of things that confront us like a Red Sea, like a Goliath, like Mount Kirjath Arba, like a Jericho. Help me not to, you know, the Bible says you're very careful about what you look at in moments when you're going through. But help us not to look at that we stop giving our five loaves and our two fishes. We will build that thing, but we will build it with your five loaves and my two fish. If you're willing, I'm willing. God is willing. And the Bible says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're a candidate to give your lunch, stand to your feet. I'll pray for us. I'm standing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you that at the end of every test, there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand, even when sometimes we don't understand. Help us not to look at the problem, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because at the end of it all, hallelujah, where there is a revelation of Christ, a miracle that will make our hearts flooded with gratitude, glory and honor and thanksgiving to your name. And I thank you, Lord God, for everyone that is standing. It's an amazing thing, Father, when we considered that this unknown boy, unknown, his name is never mentioned. The prostitute who came to anoint your feet, her name is never mentioned. The woman who baked the prophet a loaf, her name is never mentioned. These unknown people we will see in heaven. But one thing they did, they were willing to give you their two fish, to give you their five loaves, to give you their glass of water, to give you a piece of bread. The woman of Samaria, you ask her for a drink. We don't know her name. Help us, Lord God, that even though we may be unknown to everybody, help us to be the unknowns that are willing to give their fish and their bread. And make miracles out of this church, because they are willing to give to the Savior a glass of water, a little bit of oil, a little bit of lunch. Help our children when they grow up, and even at this age where they are in, that they will always be willing, even though unknown, that they will know that their five loaves and two fishes may feed a multitude. Isn't it amazing that at the end of it all, there was more left over than what you started with? They started with five loaves and two fishes. And having revealed your glory to everybody, they gathered 12 baskets. All because an unknown boy gave you his lunch. You're the same God. You haven't changed. Help us in 2015 to launch this year with a willingness to always give into your hand what is in our hand. Bless your people. Touch each heart. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for our daily bread. We honor you today. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.